Take your Bibles tonight, if you wouldn't, go to Romans chapter number 10. And we've been here before. Amen. And so we'll try to do it again. Not redo the entire chapter tonight, but just want to remind you about some truth that's here. And it is kind of missions month, so I think it fits in. I think, you know, we have a God that even in spite of me, and sometimes, you know, we think about, you know, I couldn't plan it this good to be right where I am tonight in the book. I couldn't have started the book and planted it out. So I planned it out so I could be where I needed to be tonight for our missions month and work all those things together for good. And even the message tonight, I grew up under a preacher that, you know, he believed the Bible. Amen. And he would always talk about, lo, I will be with you always. You know, so many New Age versions change that to always. And but the Bible uses the term always, and it's a continual statement. And you say, well, what do you do when you put the S with it? Well, you know, that's in every circumstance. Always. In every way. All right? Always means he's going through every situation with me. It combines what would you, when we think of the ways, all the things that I would go through, he's going to be there for each one of them. But it changes. You say, hey, it doesn't change the doctrine that much. But again, it's important to follow every word. All right, every word Bible is important for us to have in every letter. And again, I'm thankful for a pastor I grew up under that pointed out those little things and just said that he, all power is given unto me. You know, sometimes we read and we preach the gospel message of the Great Commission and we miss that right before he got into it, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. It's powerful when we realize that the God we're serving, sending us and empowering us is a God of all power. Amen. And again, when we feel powerless, where should we go? Amen. When my iPad needs charging, I go to the outlet because I know there's supposed to be power there at least. I know where to look for it. Amen. I know where to plug in. And I think sometimes we miss that. The God of the Bible has given us a book, and somehow we know that this will help us. But when we're looking for recharging and we're looking to be charged back up or get some power, we look in the wrong places. You know, so many times we run for rest rather than getting plugged in. And because the plugging in is what charges us up, gets us going. Amen. And so here in chapter number 10, I want to just go back. And again, I told you I don't want to redo the whole thing. So I'm going to make very few comments, but I'm afraid that you forgot what it says at the beginning of the book of here or the beginning of the chapter. The chapter in context is beginning, he's speaking directly about Israel. And we spent much time in the middle where some great verses, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, is where we were last time, and some of the great salvation verses. But in context, Paul's heart, his desire is that Israel's going to be saved. Look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We spent a lot of time on this, but I just want to remind you again, the law never made anyone righteous. No one could ever work and keep the law. The keeping of the law, there was always, the law was a picture, a schoolmaster. The law had things that you kept for you, statutes, commandments, and then every year you had to come up to the city of God and make a blood sacrifice. Sometimes we throw out the blood sacrifice in this age. A lot of these people that think they're working their way, they're keeping the Ten Commandments, are missing something. All right. This book is clearly says that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And so the law by itself and keeping of works falls short without having something that's shed blood on a yearly basis. But Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was the end that there's no sacrifice is needed. We're not keeping that law of sacrifice to cover for a year. We're going to believe in Jesus Christ, whose blood covers all sin. not just this year. Okay? And so with that context and with that thought that we've taught so long ago, jump to verse 14 where we are today. And a good missionary verse is here, and I hope that you can take this to heart and think about it in this way. But I'm going to read verse 13 just to get motivated, because I'm going to try to go hard, all right, at this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that, we teach that, we read that. But then the missionary writing to Rome, who wants to have some fruit from their account too, begins to ask questions. You know, sometimes when you're in a classroom, and even if you said it and taught it, you got to ask questions to find out whether they got it. Because most students are like a calf looking at a new gate. And even though you told them what it was, you walked them up there and rubbed it on them or whatever it is, you know, I mean, you know, hit them over the head with it, they still got that look like, what's this? What's this new thing? Some of them you got to wake up and ask them the question at the college. Some of these guys right here. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, how then shall they call upon him? Because he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no erroneous. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how are you going to get them to call? So that's where the missionary is going. He's like, it's not a hard question. It's not, he says, so how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Do you know, we talked about this, and it's kind of a jump off here. We talked about there's a lot of people that are against what we believe and how we lead people to Christ because they believe it's easy believism. Because the fact is, sometimes we'll get people to pray who don't believe. Because they want to pray to get you out of the way. They will say whatever it is. They'll call on anything if you would just leave the door. But they need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who died for their sins, and call upon his name for salvation. And sometimes I think we miss that. But again, the whole preaching here, he's saying, how in the world are they going to call on somebody who they've not believed in? I've said this before and I've told you before, but we ought to take a stance of trying to measure up. Do you know what we do when we bring kids into school? This is the weirdest thing to me. It's like torture. They're not even enrolled in a school and we test them. Isn't that mean? Shame on you, Brother Bert. Anyway, why do we do that? Because we want to know whether we should enroll them in the grade that they say they want to go in. We want to know what they know. You know, it's not a bad thing on the way into Sunday school with a brand new visitor to sit down and size them up and start talking to them about Adam and Eve and Moses and David. You know, it's a hard-fought thing. Sometimes a child is going to have childlike faith, but some of them, you got to lay a foundation of Jesus Christ for them to believe in. And I've had a bunch of small kids that'll come in, and sometimes we just go right into assuming they have some Bible knowledge and try to get them to pray. Listen, I said this before, and I just want to remind you, it helps us. How are they going to call on somebody who they've not believed in? You tell a little kid, this is how you go to heaven, they'll pray whatever you ask them to pray. You better make sure that you've been over who they're believing in and who they're calling on. Because we live in a day and age that not every home, the only time they ever hear Jesus' name is when it's a curse word. They don't know anything about Adam. If they know anything about Adam, somebody wrote a book that they got at their public school called Adam and Steve. They don't know what you think they ought to know, that you think people have come in with. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? So how could you expect them to know it when they've never heard the true gospel? They've never heard a plain presentation about where and who Jesus is and where he came from and how he has lived, died a perfect life, came with a perfect birth. How could you expect them to be able to call on someone who they've not heard the preaching? He says, he goes on, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading into it. Paul, under the inspiration of God, is writing to a church who he wants to encourage to make sure they're doing it the right way. He says, anybody that calls upon his name shall be saved. But he gives us a question. He really asks three questions. Every missionary, whether it's home or away, ought to ask three questions for everybody. How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And then, how am I going to get them to believe? Okay, well, they got to hear about him first. So, well, how should they believe on him in whom they've not heard? It sounds like he's building them up for a setup to knock them down, right? Sounds like he's building them up to a place where, hey, they need somebody to preach. Look at what he says. How shall they hear without a preacher? And now for you that are called, you say, preacher, I don't know if I'm called. Well, listen here. How shall they preach except they be sent? Do you know Jesus? Again, we have organized visitation times and visitation with bus routes and all these different things. Do you realize that is doing exactly the model that Jesus did with his church? Where he brought them in, pairs them up two by two, and sent them out. You say, well, preacher, he equipped them. Yeah, we equip you too. We'll train you how to do it. We'll give you tracts and booklets, and we'll give you all the things that you need to go out and to do the work of God. And believe it or not, it is preaching. You say, well, what about ladies? What if you get a man at the door? Again, it's teaching, right? But we're preaching. Teaching. You know, the Great Commission is so good that it teach first, preach second. To make sure that nobody gets an out, nobody gets a around the corner, nobody gets a, I'm not really called to do that. Well, it's good. You don't have to be necessarily called to share the gospel and be a witness, because you got a command. You have a biblical command to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say a biblical command to go soul winning? Well, again, how are you going to do that? You know, there's multiple ways of doing that. We're going to start having those Bible handouts. You know, it's not as confrontational sometimes as not knowing the person behind the door. At least you get to see them a good ways off before they pull up with the car. Right? It's not quite as confrontational. And then there's others that we just put all the seed everywhere we can. We spread it in the field. For the Parker said, I put it in the beer boxes. Well, my wife shops at Walmart, because anybody's drinking that needs it. Amen. They need the gospel preached to them. You say, preacher, you don't think people that drink beer are saved? I know some of them say they're saved. You say, you think that a person can lose their salvation? Absolutely not. Amen. I just have a hard time believing. You want to go put yourself back under that foolishness. You want to go bury yourself with something the Bible tells you will ruin your life. That you're controlled by a spirit and it's not the Holy Spirit. Listen, a saved person that would drink a beer, drink wine, has got to have the Holy Spirit eating them up on the inside the whole time they're doing it. And if you don't, one or two things have happened. You're not saved. Or two, you seared the Holy Spirit so bad that you ain't heard him in a long time speak to you. Because a believer that will take a beer or a wine and put it up to their lips, well, I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit's screaming on the inside of you. Because he penned down so many, thousands of verses that deal with what kind is the right kind What kind's the wrong kind? Laying it out so that there's no question in anybody's mind that Jesus didn't change water into alcoholic wine. And there's no middle wiggle room. Well, I'm not being controlled by it. Yeah, you are. So you're going to go off the state police's legal limit? The Bible says when you look at it, okay, you done wrong when you pour it in the cup and you look at it and think about drinking it. Amen and amen. That's good preaching. They say, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm trying to help you, even if you're not willing to help yourself. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He's quoting Isaiah 52. He's reaching back and saying, hey, I just want you to know, God believes that people that will carry, think about all the things we just talked about, tracts, a witness with your Bible in your hand and telling them about Jesus Christ. God looks down. Now, I don't believe I have beautiful feet. But that's with human eyes, right? God's looking at the feet that's carrying the gospel. And he's not worried about bunions or cracks or how long you've been on them or what type of shoe they've been jammed into. He's looking at what they're carrying. Hey, let me tell you, let me ask you today, what are you toting? We just got on wine. We just got on some other things. Listen, what are we toting around in this life? What are we carrying? What are we peddling? What are we selling? As a Christian, we ought to be a witness. People ought to know who we serve, and it ought to jump out of us. It ought to be something that is so readily available for other people that they can't help but stumble upon the gospel of Jesus Christ in our speech on a daily basis. He goes on and he's saying, these are all, this is missions-minded area of the scripture. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Folks, it is a gospel of peace. You say, well, why don't we have absolute peace? It's peace of your soul. Because God sent his son to make peace between us and God, who at one time had enmity with him. We were at war with God because we were sinners, and Jesus came and died for us to make peace between us and his Father. We don't often think about the gospel that way. And bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, when you come to the door, some people don't like glad tidings. Okay? I mean, some people don't like Christmas music, right, Brother Doug? You don't understand it, right? They don't like good tidings. They don't like those glad tidings, right? But again, we all have something maybe we don't like. But listen, I'm just going to tell you, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ to different people sounds so different in different ways. And sometimes you walk into a place and it's good soil. It's prepared. And sometimes they're in the midst of something. They're on the phone. And to press them or to push them, they're not ready. It's not good ground. Does it mean we don't try to leave seed there? No. In the story of the sower and the seed, he sowed the road, the side of the road, the field. He sowed every part of everything he could, and then it came up. And again, we've got to be reminded that still, sometimes when we just plant the seed, sometimes when we come back, it might not have took root over here, but maybe if I water it the next time I come by, it'll take root. Maybe if I pull it up and it's in a rough spot and God moves them to Florida near a church that'll love on them and they get planted on good ground and they take root in a good place. You know, sometimes God's got to do some things for folks, but we've got to come to a place where we realize that we've got to be those that are carrying, having beautiful feet. I'm going to tell you, I think that's one of the greatest things, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible about one of the things of a preacher, someone, a witness, is to realize that God, I mean, I don't think about it like that, but that when I'm out knocking doors or I'm out witnessing and I'm being what I ought to be for God, God, listen, I want to be pleasing to him. And God says, man, I love your feet right now. I love your feet right now because you're carrying my son to people. You're carrying my son to a lost and dying world. People, listen, you say, well, I'm speaking about him with my mouth. Well, God's looking at your feet because the gospel starts with go. And feet carry you places, don't they? And sometimes we want to sit and have everybody come to us. Even going with the Bibles to Walmart is going to Walmart. Okay? Now that's against my nature. But sometimes you got to go right into the war, the battleground, to be able to take the gospel to people. Listen, you know, some people just need, they need to understand, hey, there's somebody, what's this about? You don't know the good ground, you know, and I'm just going to be honest with you. Folks, when we go, we ought to have this mindset, hey, I'm going to bring somebody peace today. You know, sometimes we get this mindset, I'm going to check one off on my gun. I'm going to check one off on my holster. I ain't coming back unless I get one. Like you're out after some kind of bandit. How about I'm going to go out and spread the gospel of peace today. I'm going to go to my town and bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And his name is Jesus. Hey, folks, sometimes we just need to take the gospel out to people. It's not, and I don't want to shake you to the core, but my job is to be a witness. The result is up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just tell people about him. I tell them so that they can believe. The believing is up to them and the saving is up to him. Yep. Yep. My job is to be a witness. I'm going to be a peace bringer to them. What they do with peace, they have to do it on their own. Somehow we think that we do the saving. I got one. No, Jesus got one. You just told one and Jesus saved him again. Amen. And again, I'm not trying to, because again, when God saves him, what's he say? Man, whew, there's another one in heaven. And he says, I like them feet. I like them feet. I know them bunions hurt, but why don't you knock one more door today? I like them feet. He's encouraging you, right? You say, well, you what, a foot doctor? No, I'm not a foot doctor, and I don't have a foot fetish. But when it comes to the gospel, God does. Because whether you go overseas or whether you go across the street, God wants to know what you're doing with your feet. Where are you taking the gospel? Where are you planting it? Where are you growing it? Where are you seeding it? He says here, he says, so look at verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He's just quoted Isaiah about beautiful feet, and now again he references Isaiah, and he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah was somebody who was proclaiming that they had done wrong, that they needed to repent. They needed to turn back to God. Do you realize Isaiah was ahead of the judgment of God, and as powerful as Babylon was, had God's people repented in his day, God would have shut Babylon down and they never would have been a world power. But God said, you're not going to do it. I've given you a space to repent. But then he told Isaiah, you just got to keep preaching because they ain't going to listen. Jeremiah, he knew nobody was listening. They looked at him and said, quit preaching like that. Quit telling us bad tidings. And he said, I'm telling you good tidings. It's a good thing. God, when we're going to get swept off the face of the earth and carried down to Babylon, but the good news is we're going to come back. God's going to keep a remnant and bring us all back from that. You say, well, preacher, that's not good news. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes there's good news at the back end of some things after some trouble. You know, we look at all that's going on in the world today. You know, the news media don't got a lot of good to say about what's going on in Israel right now. The battle and the fighting, and if we read our Bible, listen, there's perilous times ahead. The church is raptured out, but there's a perilous times for this world coming. But I got good news. I know who's coming to rule it all. I know who's going to come and rule and reign with a rod of iron. It's Jesus Christ. He said, "Preacher, yeah, we know that, but what's the that is the good news. This 70 years, 80, 90, 100, whatever God gave you down here is just a drop in the bucket when you rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom. That's 1,000 years. And that's before he stops counting and shuts time off and says, we're just going to keep doing this for eternity. After we do a little renovation, we're going to go off over here and we're going to do a earth renovation. Listen, I don't know about you. He's going to come and rule and reign over earth that's sin-cursed. And then he's going to say, all right, I've had enough of this. Time has passed. These people have had enough time to call on my name, even in the millennial kingdom. He's going to turn the devil loose for a little while. And then he's going to end it all. He's going to end time. He's going to have given them their opportunity to call upon his name, and he's going to wipe time away. Going to take death and cast it in the lake of fire too. Take hell, throw it in the lake of fire. He's going to reprove the world of sin. See, he's a baptizer. He's not just a Baptist because he's going to baptize the world with the Holy Ghost. But one day he's going to come back and everybody that got saved is going to realize Jesus is a Baptist. Because he's going to baptize the world with fire. And he's going to cleanse it. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, we come to a place in our age where, listen, this book, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing. Who's believed my report? Well, how many have you told? When I read that question, how many people have heard your voice? How many people have heard the witness? He said, how are they going to hear? Except the preacher be sent. You know, I believe we live in a day and age where there's a lot of people being called. I'll just go ahead and take some of the blame as a preacher too, all right? I don't want to say preachers are perfect. There's twofold things going on. Some that are called and they won't go. They won't even tell the preacher to go get counsel from him because they ain't willing to surrender their life to the call of God to go wherever he says. Don't be mad because some of you aren't willing to go across the street and sell somebody. And you're commanded to do that. But the call of God, listen, it's not a lack. God didn't slow down in these last days like God didn't see this coming. On calling people. We have less people, not just in our Bible college, but in every Bible college across the nation. They can't get all the students because there ain't as many students. It's not because God's not calling, it's because people ain't answering the call. They want to be bivocational. You say, what's wrong with that, preacher? Nothing if God called you to be that way. If that's what God said. He says here, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, that verse itself is for the lost man that needs to hear. He says, who hath believed our report? Surely not a person that hasn't heard the gospel. But faith cometh by hearing. For me, how did you confirm the call of God in your life? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I heard God's call in my life and I was like, is that you, God? Listen, it's all through the scripture. If you read this, almost everybody that's called is like, is that you? Did you really mean me? Gideon's still in the book. Samuel's still in the book. Everybody that ever got called to do anything is like, are you talking to me? I can't do that. Gideon, again, we heard some preaching in chapel about that, right? Thou mighty man of valor. He said, "You talking to me? I'm hiding behind a wine press." Not an alcoholic wine press, by the way. And he's beating out the chaff. God's speaking to him. He says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, their sound went out into all the earth." Do you realize that the disciples, the 12 disciples, turned the world upside down? The known world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are benefactors of the gospel continuing to move and to go and to come with us and to come to this land and to continue to be heard. The gospel's been around the world, but the problem is there's a brand new generation, and since it's made a loop, it's time for it to go again. You heard the preacher say, what, in Nigeria, the percentage of population is under the age of 14, like a huge portion of it. You think that they've been, you know, that the baby boomers had reached the 14-year-olds? No, they've gone and come back from the mission field. And unless somebody else goes and preaches the gospel there, that generation is going to die and go to hell. Yes, they have a gospel witness. And some people have left Bibles and tracts, and people have laid a foundation, some of them translating the Bible into the language to make it easier for you. You don't have to blaze the trail. You just got to follow the trail that's already been blazed and go and give somebody the gospel. You say, "Preacher, it's missions month, friend." Yes, verily, their sound went out in all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are my no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." The Lord is talking about, you know, Israel is who he started the context with. He said, "I want them to be saved so bad. But has the gospel gone out?" Yeah, it sounded. Did Israel hear it? No, they were too busy trying to work their way to heaven. They let it go in one ear and out the other. That can't be the way, because otherwise I'd have to take all this that I piled up in my works, and that would count for nothing. I've had lost people tell me, "I don't want to get saved because if what you said is true, that means my wife is in hell," who had already gone before him, "and I want to go where she is." And I said, "Listen, I can tell you right now, if she could get a telephone and get a hold of you, she'd say, 'Don't you dare come to this place. Don't you dare come to this place.'" See, the world, it's gone around the world, but somehow we've watered down the gospel and we've cooled off hell. And the world needs a good batch of old-time religion preaching again, of hell hot and Jesus all-powerful, that his blood will cover all sin, and that works won't get you there. Sunday school won't get you there. Baptism won't get you there. That's what they need again. This generation needs it. We want to sit back and complain about this generation, but they're not any more evil than you were. They just have more opportunity to get to false teaching than you ever did. They pull it up. We send them to colleges where they ought not go. And the preacher spends time getting on the phone with them and trying to battle heresy, because they desperately want to hold on to the truth. You say, "Preacher, you text people in our church?" Yeah, I text our teenagers, our college-age students, our bus kids, who say, "I got a question about doctrine." And I usually go, "Where did you hear this? Quit watching that YouTube channel." And then I prove out what the Bible says is real. And they go, "Okay, that's what I thought." You say, "Preacher, we all to make YouTube." No, they need to hear preaching. No, they need to be. You say, "Preacher, we don't put our services." Yeah, we put our services out there, but we're busy about here, and we broadcast it out there. You say, "Preacher, I just don't understand." Listen, he says, I will take a foolish nation and I will anger you. You know, Israel got so mad when the gospel started going around the world. You don't have to read long into the book of Acts to realize that they hunted. The Jews were the ones that angered the Gentiles and ran them over to Lystra to stone Paul. They didn't get so mad that they would stone him in their own town. They wanted to, but he got away. He fled to the next town. They were so mad and so jealous, they followed him to the next town and killed him there. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, jealousy, this world, you don't think when you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Muslim land that they're not going to get jealous over Christianity when people start turning to Christ? And if Jews were mad enough to kill Christians who believed in the Messiah of the Jews, then those that believe in Muhammad and the third Mahdi will kill a Christian in a heartbeat. Because they're jealous. The Bible says, but Isaiah is very bold. Isn't that something? After all that was said in the chapter, now I don't know if you picked that up as you read through it, but it doesn't, you know, you say, I don't think, you know, so, but Isaiah is very bold, saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Think about this, church. I just want to, again, this is Paul burdened for Israel, and he says, Isaiah says, I was bold. I didn't wait for people to come looking for me. Listen, I was found of them that sought me not. That means that he went to them. He says, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. People ought not to have to ask for you. I know you're a man of God. Would you come? And yes, if they ask for you, go. But they don't, you know, across town, they ought to not have to call the church and say, hey, could I get a visit? We ought to go by and knock the door. I'm from Landmark Baptist Church. We care about your never dying soul. Our whole ministry, our whole church is all about making sure people will spend eternity in heaven one day because of what they did with Jesus Christ. Would you let me tell you about him? The whole town needs that. Everybody in Davenport and in Winter Haven and in Dundee and every outlying area, Poinciana, need to have somebody come by their door that they didn't look for, but stop by anyway and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, but to Israel, all the day long. Wouldn't it be sad that God, I mean, he's looking for beautiful feeted people that'll go and take the gospel. And again, to Christians, listen, Israel was the apple of God's eye, is the apple of God's eye. And can you picture him saying, I want you to come close. I've stretched out my hands to you so you'd come in and do. And again, you say, what do you mean? He stretched out his hands. But what did they answer him with? They didn't come in and get a hug. They didn't come in for the power and get plugged in. What he found was a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know that little bit as we finish tonight, disobedient is sin. It means I told you to do this and you did this. And listen, most of us here tonight, if there's nothing else you could go to the altar for, you ought to be able to mark something down. Check that box, disobedient, in some area of my life to God. And how about this gainsaying? You know what gainsaying was? It wasn't like, I bet you it won't work. I bet you it won't go. Just what it sounds like, gainsaying. I call it wet blanket talk. Sowing and don't work like it used to. I don't know about them buses. I don't know if it's worth it. It's work. Do you know how much we would have in the bank account if we didn't run them buses every week? He said, you know, I mean, can you hear people say that? No, I hope not. Not at the Landmark Baptist Church. Gainsaying. What are we bringing all them kids in here for anyway? So they can be saved. So they can be taught everything that I was taught when I was a boy. Hey, folks, just remember this chapter here, how faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It ought to encourage us to get to a place in this missions month that every time you take it real serious when Sunday school kids come in. Are they hearing from me my opinion and about football? About some other sport? Or is the teaching about the word of God? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Every moment, think about if you come in for an hour, you know you don't got an hour with them. They're going to your class and coming back. Every minute, every moment is precious. And they don't need to hear from you. They need to hear from the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight and we stand to our feet, the gospel truth is every one of us ought to have beautiful feet. We're commanded to have beautiful feet and to take the gospel to people. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll meet you in the front, but for our people, it's mostly us here tonight. I don't know what God spoke to your heart about tonight, but maybe you want to come and just get on the altar and say, God, help me to have those beautiful feet.